Okay, Hebrews 11. I'm just going to be honest with you. I didn't do a very good job last week. Hold on. And I want to just make sure we know what we're talking about when we talk about faith. And you're going to see some more examples here this week of what faith is. So over the last several weeks, we've been examining faith. And we are now really in verse 23 of chapter 11. We shouldn't have skipped so fast over 20, 21, and 22 of chapter 11. But we did. And I just want to re-examine a little bit what faith is and what faith isn't. Because I don't think in the American church we really understand what faith is. Faith isn't the power of positive thinking. It's not, folks. Now you're saying to yourself, okay, just move on. But see, there's a lot of people that have the power of positive thinking as faith. Faith isn't hoping for the best. Faith isn't optimism. Faith is based in reality. So let that sink in for a minute. Because see, what I think happens is I think what we've been doing for years is not living according to faith. Now, faith is important. We said this. You come into the family of God through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By grace, you've been saved through faith. Hey, man, it's not of yourselves. I'm so thankful the Lord puts that in there. I think, you know how there's one verse in the Bible, or you know maybe lots of them, that you think it's just for you? Well, this one's for me. You've been saved through faith. It's the gift from God. Otherwise, guess who would boast? And maybe some of you too. What would I boast about? Well, you know, come on, I'm the pastor. I mean, I've been to way more Bible studies than a lot of people in here, and I might start thinking that way. You understand? Do you see? That's cruddy. I don't even know what word to use. Yucky. It gives me a pit in my stomach thinking about it. And yet I know my tendency without understanding the grace of God through faith. I might tend to think that, but we enter into the relationship, the family of God. We do it by faith. And then we recognize last week, we read several verses that show us that there's some things that are true of us because of faith. What are they? Well, we're justified freely by his grace, Romans 3 tells us, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. In other words, by grace, you are declared not guilty. You've been purchased back, and now you have his imputed righteousness in your spiritual life. And it's by, look at this, faith. Now that's important, you see. See, some of us, our whole lives, we're looking for this next thing that faith unplugs for us or unlocks for us, and we don't even know it. It's the whole story of Ecclesiastes. We've been justified by faith, therefore we have peace with God, Romans 5, 1 tells us, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're at peace with God. Christians, a lot of us, live like we're at war with God, or that the Lord is upset with you in some way, or that you're living under condemnation. And the Bible tells us in that same book, there's no condemnation to those who walk according to the Spirit, right? You've been justified. You've been declared not guilty. You have his righteousness, we said, and on and on and on. And the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing. But not just like hearing some cute, whimsical stuff we put up on Facebook. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And last week, we said a lot of what faith was. We tried to define it, although I'm not sure this is totally a definition, but it's the closest place in the Bible for a definition. That's in the first part of chapter 11. Substance of things hoped for, that means it's your foundation. Hoped for, hoped in two senses. One, you recognize that you're a sinner and you're hoping that there's a Savior, and here is a Savior. And so not only, it's hoped in that way, but it's also, listen to this, a settled conviction that Jesus is who he says he is. That's down later in verse 6 of chapter 11. We must believe that he is all that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Here's the problem in America. And there's not many people, just laying it on the line for you, that diligently seek him. It gets in the way of your Facebook usage, or your Netflix watching, or your hobby doing, or your gossiping, or your reading, or my sports. We think we're a people who diligently seek him, but are we really? And so that's faith. And it's the substance of things hoped for. Hope in that great sense. We need a Savior, and then we know who the Savior is. And it's the evidence of things not seen. Maybe we haven't seen Jesus die and rise again on the cross. Maybe we haven't seen the spiritual realms. We sang some about it today. Anyway, maybe we haven't seen an angel, and yet the Bible tells us that's reality. There's a spiritual battle that's raging for the souls of boys and girls, men and women. So here's the point. Faith puts you in touch with spiritual realities, even if you can't see it. Get it? And other people call you a bad name for following the faith in Christ. They'll call you lots of names. Warren Wiersbe went on and he said several things about faith. I read them to you last week. Some others said other things. Bible faith is a confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. You want me to read that again? It's in spite of circumstances and consequences. We'll see it here today. It's only as good. Here's the part. If you've never heard anything else, write this down. Oh, never mind. It's a song, but anyway, write this down. Faith is only as good as the object of your faith. Come on, that's a great spiritual nugget. Here's why. Because a lot of people have faith in their faith. If I muster up enough faith, I'll get anything I want. I was watching it this morning, early. I turned it on. You could see it right there. If you do this, this, and this, and send me this, you're going to get this. Because you have enough faith to do it. But here's the problem. In Luke 17, check this out. The disciples said to Jesus, increase our faith. And he said, hey, listen, you got it backwards, folks. If you had faith as big as a mustard seed, if you just had faith in the big as a mustard seed, you could throw mountains into the sea. Remember that stuff? But keep reading in Luke 17 there. And he talks about how, listen to this. The master could never be in debt to the servant. And that's important. What happens when we have faith in faith is we start to hold God in debt to us. Hey, Lord, did you see how I exhibited my faith in front of those people? Now you owe me. And Jesus says in Luke 17, you ain't getting this at all, disciples. It's not about how great you are. It's about the object of your faith, me. Right? Now, write this down. Get this fixed in your mind. Because we've been looking at this. Because this is the substance of everything we do and are. I think it's the most practical subject we could study in the Bible. Practical. You're saying to yourself, how could this be practical? Well, we read a definition and we've been looking at definitions, if we call them definitions, in 1 through 3. But then, this is so beautiful. It's just beautiful how he does it. It's so beautiful in that he goes, now I'm going to give you some examples of what faith looks like. I want you to study these people so that you can see what can be an impartation of resource. I'm going to give you my life, and this is how it's going to play out. Get it? And he starts to go through all these examples, and we looked at them. We looked at them. It's so beautiful. Abel offered a sacrifice that was more excellent than Cain. And if you weren't here last week, go get the tape. See, Adam and Eve are the mom and dad. And Adam and Eve were promised a couple things. And they knew a couple things. One, that they fell by disobeying God. And God said, well, hold on. There's the first prophecy. Yeah, the serpent's going to maybe harm you a little bit. I'm paraphrasing here. But the seed of the woman will come and knock him out. In other words, there's the first prophecy that somebody is coming to solve our sin problem. And then, you know, the other kind of cute little story we do in Bible school. We do the little fig leaves. Because as soon as they fell, as soon as they rebelled, they were ashamed and they covered themselves. And then there's this little throw in at the end of the chapter. Just all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God says, oh, and by the way, you know, the prickly stuff you were messing with and you covered yourself with, I took care of it. I gave you something that's going to really do the job. It's an animal skin. Remember this? Well, the reason he did that is he was starting to show them that there must be a sacrifice for you to come back to me. And now the parents told Cain and Abel, and Abel, listen to this, they both give sacrifices of the things that God had planted them to do. One was a livestock person, one was a tiller of the ground. They both were assigned these jobs, but listen, one was offered religiously, formulaically, is that a word? No. According to a formula, and one was offered, check this, in response to what God had already told them to do, mom and dad. You see it? One was offered by faith, one wasn't. The religious person who offered in a formulaic way looked across the aisle and said, why is God pleased with you? Bitterness, anger, always in religious people. Bitterness and anger. And it led to murder on page 4 of the Bible. Page 4. In other words, Abel gave this offering by faith. That's great. So we know that we're not to go through the motions here now. That's what it's telling us. It's a heart response. That's what faith is. It's a heart response. It's a total being response to everything that God has already done for us. That's faith. Not the power of positive thinking. Not hoping for the best. It's responding with your whole life in every way. Work, play, whatever. Kids, finances, sex, in every way. According to what God has done. Is that wonderful? That's what Abel tells us in Cain. And then this beautiful one, Enoch. He's just walking with the Lord in Genesis. Faith is walking and talking with the Lord. Just simple as that. And whether you believe he was translated up and didn't die, or whether you believe he died, I think he was translated up. I don't think he died. I think it is a picture of the rapture, but you can make your own decisions on that. Listen to this. When Enoch went up, listen, his going from this life to the next life was no big deal. When you're walking and talking with the Lord, death has no sting because you're with the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Listen, folks, that's faith. Now, how practical is that? Because guess what? Some of us in here are going to end up in the hospital. Right? Some of us might, like maybe I might go off the step here today and get hit by a speeding truck because they speed down here, buddy. But some of us may end up in the hospital. And see, the Lord will give you joy even in that situation because you know where you're going. Enoch walked and talked with God. That's faith. And then you see Noah. I mean, the faith that works even when people say you're crazy. Oh, hey, Noah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to build an ark. It's inland, so why would I build an ark? I want you to build an ark and do it for somewhere between, some people say 75 years, some people say 120 years, whatever, a really long time. By the way, nobody's really going to believe you or participate with you, and you're just going to have to go it alone. And you okay with that? And probably Noah's going, no, I ain't okay with that. And you're just going to be hammering away for 60 years, or maybe 60 days and 60 months, and then 10 years, and people are going to be looking around and saying, why you keep working at this? Why you keep doing it? It's a faith that keeps going. What is it based on? It's based on a word from God, and your whole life is given up for it. You see it? That's faith. Even when others think it's not the right way to go. That sounds like just being a normal Christian, folks. Just go out and talk about normal Christian things anywhere, and you're going to get torn up for it. You're going to be talked about. You're going to say, are you still believing in that archaic stuff? That's faith. Not because it's archaic or it's not archaic. It's because it's got God's word, and that's important. Noah does this. Abraham does something. What does Abraham do? He's called to go into the land of Canaan. It's funny, in Acts, we see that he stopped halfway. You see, that's great for me. He wasn't, you know, I mean, he was the father of the Jews, but, I mean, and he is in the hall of faith, but he's not perfect. You getting this? He's like you and me. Wait a minute. You want me to move and take my whole family to somewhere I've never been, and I don't know what I'm going to do, and you're going to make me go from being kind of rich to living in tents all the time, nowhere to put my head? You want me to do that? Well, okay, let's do it. And he got halfway, and he's like, let me just stay here in Haran and think about this. Does that resonate with any of you? I'm like that. And yet, remember, God used him mightily to bless the entire world, right, with his people, and God's Messiah would come through his line, and you know all the covenants that he made. And then his wife, who, you know, I got to say, we give Sarah a bad rap. She laughed when she was old and she was told she was going to have a baby. But yes, she laughed, but then she trusted. It tells us this right here. She trusted, of course. God can do the impossible. God can do the impossible. He's showing you this. He opened up her womb and they had the baby. And we saw that and we talked about that. And then we saw this, that the things that Abraham was concentrating on was that he was a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. He was thinking of a country that was heavenly, and that got him through the baby steps of faith. In other words, God's not always going to tell you, when he tells you to get, you know, over there, God's not always going to tell you, now, the way in which we're going to go over there is this, 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 this. No, what he says is, here, I want you to just set out one step. When you get there, I'll give you another step. And on we go, living, listen, the Bible tells us, the just shall live by faith. You will live by faith. It's the safest and best place to be. And we talked about that. And then it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. 17, he went deeper with the Lord. The Lord asked more of him as he went on with the Lord. The Lord then asked more, and he said, you sacrifice your son. If you read the account, it's fabulous. There's some servants that go along with them, and they see the mountain that they're going to. Abraham says to the servants, guess what? Just like Arnold Schwarzenegger, we'll be back. But see, that's important because he had faith. He didn't know how, but he knew his son was going to come to life and not be dead forever. We'll be back. That's faith. It's not manufactured. Are you catching it? It's based on the promises of God. That's why you got to know the promises of God. That's why you need to be a high view person of the Bible. that you understand the movements of the Bible and the great themes, because you're going to go to work tomorrow and not know how to handle a situation. And the Lord's saying, I want you to live by faith at work, at school, with your friends, in that situation that's awkward, in the hard place, in the sick place. Every place you go, I want you to live by faith. Here he goes deeper. And by faith, I'm not going to go back over this again, but we should do a whole series on chapter or verse 20, 21, and 22. I skipped over it. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. This is so fascinating. If you think your faith is wobbly, if you describe yourself as that, great. Read the passage about Isaac. Up until the last breath, he's trying to undo what God has. God wants to bless Jacob. Isaac loves Esau. I know mom loves you better, but I like Esau. He's hairy and red, and he loves to be outdoors, and he's a man's man. And I want to bless him. And right up until the end, remember, the mom switches them. Do you remember? And here, God got his purposes through. And at the end, it says that Isaac trembled because he knew he couldn't box God in. Faith doesn't box God in. Faith does what God wants. And here, God had picked Jacob. It's a fascinating story. So you see, that's faith doesn't box God in. You know that through Isaac. Isaac, right up until the end, then being faithful in his last moments. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. That's another fascinating story. Remember, one of the sons of the 12 tribes of Israel got in real bad trouble. I'm paraphrasing now. Reuben. And Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Guess who the older son was? Manasseh. And guess what happens when he came to be blessed by the patriarch? The patriarch went like this. The dad put him up and the patriarch went, oh, I'll put my right hand over here and my left hand over here. And the younger son, Ephraim, got blessed. Why? Because God is graceful and chooses, and you can't put him in a box. You can't do it your way. You do it God's way. Now, see how practical this is? Let's talk about sex. I know there's a lot of opinions. Go watch TV for a little bit. Maybe about 10 seconds. There's a lot of opinions about who we can have sex with and when we can have sex and what qualifies as sex. And yet the Bible gives us the sexual ethic. People just want to ignore it. We make God what we want him to be, not who he is. And I could think of millions of things the same way. Our work life, it's not something to be endured. It's something where we worship because God's planted us there then. So while you're there, if you want to get your resume out and see if the Lord's going to take you somewhere else, do it. But while you're there, do it as unto the Lord and quit complaining. That's living by faith, because the Lord says, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. And we could just go on and on in practical ways. Don't make your feelings replace God's word. And these are these stories. And by faith, Joseph, when he's dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. In other words, he finally gave a blessing and then gave instructions concerning his bones. Remember, Joseph was in Egypt, his coffin laid there for 430 years. Until he could be carried back into the land of promise. And that was a memorial or a signal to people that this man rejected paganism and wanted to live according to God's dictates and God's laws, right? Well, here we go. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. These people get shortchanged. When you think Hebrews 11, Hall of Fame, nobody thinks of mom and dad here. They say Moses, but do we really think of mom and dad? See, I want you to catch this, folks. What's happening here with these two people, and by the way, we learn their names in Exodus 6:20. We learn their names in Exodus 6:20. With these people, mom and dad, I'm going blank on dad's name, Aram and Jochebed. Anyway, look it up in Exodus 6:20. By what we see in this is that we're going beyond just family love. I want you to catch that. This wasn't just family love, although that was certainly in there. I mean, a mom and dad's love for the child, of course that's in there. But the way in which this is written, and this is important, is that mom and dad recognize somehow, some way, however it was given to them, that this one God had a plan for. And so what the author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying here is that this mom and dad did what they were about ready to do by faith. By faith. Not by courage. Courage isn't faith. Catch me now. Do you know the Egyptians went through the Red Sea and so did the Israelites? The Egyptians had courage. The Israelites had faith. It's different. Faith brings courage, but courage isn't faith. You catching me? And here, mom and dad have faith in what has been told to them. Somehow, some way, they know that Moses is important to the story. Now, time out. Time out. See, we live on this side of the cross. So you're probably like me when you read this. You're going, yeah, hey, God, what about my kids? Is there anything special about them? Which there is, by the way. But see, you live on this side of the cross. We all have a purpose and a plan. And I know what the purpose and the plan is for my kids. It's to glorify the Lord in their lives. And so it is for your kid. If you're living through your kid through baseball statistics or basketball statistics or prom queen statistics or, likes on their Facebook posts, or none of them do Facebook, but Instagram posts. If you're living through your kids through that, you missed it, man. Of course you can do both. Tim Tebow's a testament to that. But here's the important thing. Listen. That your child glorify the Lord wherever he goes or she goes. What happens if the Lord sets them up as a waste management picker-upper? Great. Glorify the Lord. You're a lawyer. Oh, well, we won't talk about that. You're a doctor. Fantastic. Glorify the Lord. You take people to soccer practice. Wonderful. It's the same. So they have a purpose too. But anyway, look at this. Look at this. How beautiful were these two people? Or are these two people? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Who's the king? The king is Pharaoh. Pharaoh is not the same one that knew Joseph. A new one's come in. Right? Joseph was in his house. He was good to the Israelites. That one's died off. You understand. And they were good to the Israelites. But now the Israelites are starting to like overtake the Egyptians. You getting that? And Pharaoh says, this new Pharaoh, he's like, oh my goodness. They can't do that. Let's do this. Let's put bricks and mortar and hay in there and take out the stuff they used to do it. And we'll make it double. And that didn't work because the Lord was with them. So he said, now midwives, by the way, if you've been following along with the 2-year program, man, why aren't we shouting to the rafters for the midwives in this story? What faith? Anyway, excuse me, midwives were supposed to take the babies, boys who were born, and get them killed. And they said, no way, we ain't doing that. They're the real heroes over there. Right? And so the parents know this, and what do? They put him in a basket, an ark, and they send him out His sister follows the basket. Pharaoh's daughter comes and gets the basket. Sister says, oh, you found a baby. You want to keep it? Yeah, I want to keep it. Hey, how about I get a nurse for you so you don't have to be mess around with that? And she brings mom, Moses' mom, and Moses weans the baby. How miraculous is that? But I want you to see something. They could have been really scared people who didn't let their children go. Oh, my. Who didn't put them out and let them go and be the Lord's. They could have been really fearful here, and the parents weren't. They put them in the basket. They put them in the ark, and the Lord took care of it. They let the Lord do their battle. That's faith, folks. See, at some point, you have an 18-year seminary. And then guess what it is? Hopefully. See you later. Hopefully. I'm kidding around. But isn't it? You say, see you later. God bless you. How can we help? If you need us, come on. We'll help you, but you're on your own. Right? That's what this is. They could have been scared to do that. They weren't. In face of even really rough things, much more than what we face. They did it in the face of murder. And by faith, Moses, look at this, 24, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, we blow by that, but that would have been tough. Let's see. I could live in a palace, have all the clothes I want, the best beds, the best cars, the best food, the best of everything. Money in my pocket, if I needed to buy this, if I needed to buy that. Let's either have that or live in the desert with nothing, but be with the people of God. Let's see. See, faith is looking beyond the present realities to what's the great realities. And we sang about it today. The greatest reality in your life is being in the presence of God. It's the greatest. It's the safest place to be. It's the most beautiful place to be. It's where you receive resource and life and strength. Get it? It would have been tough, and yet, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He rather chose affliction. Yeah, we'd do that. Choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Faithful people look past present circumstances. Faithful people put away sin even when everybody else is doing it, because they want to not be a good little boy and a good little girl. But listen, this is important. Teach our kids, you teach yourself, because they wanted to honor God, or he wanted to honor God. That's what faithful people do. We want to honor God, not be out of some obligation, although there is an obligation. It's because we love him, because he first loved us. We're in a relationship with him. We want to honor him. And so you see it here. It's such, faith is so multifaceted. It's everything and everywhere. It's so practical. Look at this, 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. By the way, the wrath of the king was real. The Bible's not telling you here, oh, the wrath of the king was some little thing, so he didn't fear that. No, the wrath of the king was awful. But he didn't fear it, because he replaced it with something else. He replaced it with honoring the real king. He feared the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Can you imagine what they must have been saying to Moses? I don't want to be called by your name, Mom. Wait a minute. You realize now, you ain't getting the money. Yeah, I realize. Well, no. You don't get what I'm saying. You're not going to be able to live here. You don't get what I'm saying, they must have been saying. He goes, I know what I'm saying. Because God is my all in all. That's faith. Can we say to ourselves, are we able to say, one thing I want to know is Jesus Christ? Or do we want to know everything? Here, he's our all in all, but he's invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, this is Moses, right? He's doing the Passover. I mean, seriously, I mean, I get it. I'm not trying to be blasphemous here, and hopefully I'm not. But when the Lord said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that blood, and I want you to take this, and I want you to just put it over the doorpost, and you'll be fine. Okay, really? You want me to put it over the doorpost? You think putting it over, that's what I would have said. You think putting it over the doorpost is going to work. And then, can you imagine as the time approached what you must have been thinking? I hope it works. And here. See, the Bible tells us on this side of the cross, Jesus is our Passover lamb. We live in faith. Listen to this, folks. We're always, always Passovering. We live under the blood. We're saved by the blood. And now we've been born again by the blood. And we have a place in heaven by the blood. The great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His death and his resurrection. His power that's in the blood. His conquering of death. Here, faith says, even when it sounds silly, I'll do it. And I'll always remain under what Christ has done. By faith, they passed through the sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempted to do so were drowned. We talked about that. One was based on courage, one was based on faith. Faith and courage are different. But faith can produce courage, not because you get great courage, but because of the one who you serve imparts to you courage because of who he is. That's faith. I want you to know that. I want you to see it. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. What a fascinating story. Joshua 2 through 6. They fell. We sang about it today. Good job, Rob. We sang about it today. The walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Now this one's got to be take the cake. Hey, we're going into the promised land. I want to get some priests together and the people, and we're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant. And for 6 days, we're going to have some trumpets. Yeah. But for 6 days, we're just going to march one time around the walls of Jericho. The Jericho walls were huge and thick. Nobody could take those things down. So we're going to just march around. And can you imagine on the first day, if you were a soldier? Really? How much grumbling would you have been doing, or me? Really? God? You, what? And you're going to make me go do it tomorrow? And you're going to make me do it again? And you're going to make me do it again? And then on the seventh day, you're going to make me go around all those 7 times, and then we're going to blow trumpets and the wall's going to come down? Come on, man. You ever said something like that to God? Well, thank goodness God is powerful and he's the object of our faith. That's what happened here. And they fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. And by faith, the harlot Rahab didn't perish with those who didn't believe, when she had received the spies with peace. Now, I'm going to say this again, and I want you to write this down. This chapter, according to one pastor, and here's where it really applies, says to us that the world finds flaws, but God finds and looks for faith. The world wants to look at flaws. God, in his grace and mercy, wants to look at faith, or look for faith. Because here you go, and most of you know the story, God's asking them to go into the land of promise. So back in the early part of Joshua, he wants them to go in, but in order to go in, you still got to fight. You got to get in there and fight the ones that didn't leave. So go in there and fight them. And so what they do is they do a reconnaissance mission, right? And Rahab, a prostitute. Oh, my goodness. It's so funny. you can really give yourself, just this is a timeout. Let's go down a rabbit trail here. You can really give yourself a spiritual litmus test right here. Because if you're angry and upset that Rahab's in this prominent chapter, maybe you don't understand grace and mercy. Here she is, a prostitute who houses and actually even, dare I say it, come on up afterwards and ask Mike Reynolds about it, or John Kennedy. She lies to save the spies. She lies to save the spies. She lies to save the spies. And she puts, you know the thing, she makes a deal. Hey, you mean if I house you guys? Because I know your Lord is the one true and living God. We've heard about him and his victories that he's been bringing you through. If I house you guys and we put, will you keep my house intact? And they say, hey, you put a scarlet cord up there. We'll be cool. We won't come and decimate you guys. So she does it. You talk about mercy and grace. You read this and you go, you know what my natural inclination without the Lord is? Lord, how could you put her in here? How could you put these people in here? My natural inclination, my flesh wants to find flaws, not faith. Thank good I'm not in charge. Here, the harlot Rahab didn't perish with those who didn't believe when she had received the spies with peace. Well, you know this, don't you? You know this. She married. She had babies. She gives birth to Boaz, and on down the line until we get to King David. From the line of this harlot Rahab comes King David, and oh, guess who comes through that line? Jesus Christ himself. And oh, guess what? In Matthew 1, she's included in the genealogy of Christ. Shame on me. Shame on me. I want to find flaws. God wants to find faith. Well, you go on. What more shall I say? The writer's just overwhelmed. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, examining lives of faith, he's just overwhelmed, like you and I are overwhelmed when we talk about Rahab. Oh my goodness, Rahab too? She's in the Hall of Fame? Faith, she's in the genealogy of Christ. Yeah, she's there. Well, how about this? How about the one of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah? And if you knew these stories, oh, would you keep saying what I say when I read about Rahab? Just Gideon, right? You can see these stories. These are judges. These are judges that are found in the book of Judges. And these people don't have great histories. I'm not going to go through every one. But Gideon doubted the Lord at the beginning. Didn't even really want to do it. Didn't even want to fight the enemy. And then, you know this, right? And the Lord says, you know, there's a whole bunch out there. Lots. And he has, I don't know, I forget, 30-some thousand. Somebody will know here. And God says, you know what I want you to do? I want you to reduce that down to 10,000. You're going to be 10,000 versus lots, you know, 100,000 or whatever it is. And then the Lord says, nah, we're not going to do that. Let's go down to 300. Oh. I got to tell you, I identify with Gideon. 300, Lord. And then they fight this battle and win. And here's what the life of faith tells you. If you're counting on your own resources, independent of the Lord, it ain't faith. Oh boy, that's subtle. Because some of you say to yourself, maybe like me, I'm good with people. I can talk the ear off of anybody. I can talk to you about anything. You name the subject, we'll talk about it. Lord, I know you want me to be a great evangelist. I can talk to anybody. Guess what I've just done? Gone outside of faith. And the Lord says, that counts for nothing. Only what I give you, only what I supply you with, only the power to do it. If you're doing it according to the Spirit, then it's eternal. But if you're doing it according to your power, Tim, it's nothing. You need my resources. That's what this tells you. That's what faith says. Faith says, hey, God, oh, thank you for giving me whatever, outgoing personality or whatever. But Lord, I understand that if I'm just doing it in my own strength, that means nothing. Help me, Lord. Help me here today. Get it? Don't go outside the resources of God. Always count on his resources. And of course, Barak, he's fighting these people, and Deborah's the judge of Israel. What a powerful, strong lady. She's also a prophetess. Barak gets a bad name because of a couple things. One, a lot of people say, you know, he's a kind of a coward, and Debbie, come on, can you help me? But maybe that's not it. Maybe what he recognizes is she is a prophetess who's a confidant of God, and she wants her to be there, and she's the judge. He wants God right in the center of everything. Maybe that's it. And they come, and they whip up those people. Samson, of course, the application's easy. The only way in which he was strong is when he was depending upon the Lord. When he took his eyes off the Lord and didn't obey the Lord, he fell. Jephthah's a harder case. He's a judge. He wins a great victory and makes a vow and says, anything that comes out my front door, I'll offer as a burnt offering. Guess who comes out the front door? His daughter. You know what faith doesn't do? Make rash vows. Faith doesn't make rash vows. Please don't say this. If you say this to yourself all the time, catch yourself. I'll never. When I hear myself saying that, I go, oh my, here it comes. What have I done? I will. Don't say I'll never. Don't make rash vows. What the Lord's saying is, depend on me always, even after the victory. You catching that? Faith doesn't make rash vows, because here's what we do. We just depend upon the Lord. Isn't that important? That's important. All right, so you're looking at me like, move on. Okay, we will. And Jephthah, and then also David here in the Hall of Faith, and Samuel said to be the 13th maybe judge, but whatever, you know, this priest, and then the prophets who worked through faith. What did these people do? Man, look at this. They did some amazing things, these people of ancient. They, through faith, subdued kingdoms. Wouldn't you like to subdue kingdoms in your faith? Of course you will. You're called to go into the dark places and share the good news and the light of Jesus Christ. We will do that. And they worked righteousness. They worked righteousness in the Old Testament. Of course they did that. They did right stuff, and you, on this side of the promise of God, you're going to do right stuff, because you're now a child of God. You have the righteousness of Christ. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're a slave to righteousness. They obtained promises, but many of the promises didn't come to fruition before Jesus Christ. Now we live on the other side, but they did as much as they could do. They did. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong and became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and women received their dead, received to life again. We read about that with Elijah and Elisha. And you say to yourself, wow, I love faith. Yes! Amen. But say amen here in a minute. See, here's why I'm so hot and heavy on this faith thing. Because there's some people going to tell you, if you conjure up enough faith, your life is always going to be rosy and right. And there's never going to be a circumstance in which you're in the heat. And here in the, right here in the Hall of Faith, look at this. Both people were faithful. Some subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, other. But then we get down here and it says others were tortured. Guess what? Those others that he's talking about right there were just as faithful as the ones above. Let that sink in. Others were tortured. In other words, not all received their miracles, folks. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might attain a better resurrection. Lord, heal me of this cancer, stage 4. I know you can do it, and I know he can do it. He's done it. Lord, heal me of this. Lord, I have faith. Lord, heal me of this cancer. What happens when you have to go down to the house and say they died? Even when they prayed in faith, here's what you say. There's a better resurrection. There's a better resurrection. You're resurrected unto life. Not everybody gets the same miracle. I don't know exactly why or how, but here they describe it. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. You catching that? They're saying how wonderful their faith was. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth they had to hide. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, didn't receive the promise. What do you mean? Well, the promise is there's coming one who's going to set it all right. He did set it all right with respect to our spiritual death. Now we can be alive in Christ, right? We are alive in Christ. We're seated in the heavenly places, even though we're not there yet. That's the better promise. The promise was great when you looked forward to it, but man, is it great as you look back at it. Did you catch that? It came to life. It happened. Jesus died and rose again, and now we have eternal life, and you are going to get, here it comes in the future, a glorified, resurrected body forever. Man, oh man. That puts a different spin on what the doctor tells you. Well, all those having obtained a good testimony didn't receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they shouldn't be made perfect apart from us. Remember perfect, we talked about this, substitute in the word mature, complete. On this side of the cross, we get his righteousness. We have his righteousness. You could never say, oh man, yeah, I did better than Beck. He did a few, you know, Sundays, but man, I did 10 more. It doesn't matter. Increase our faith, they said. He said, listen, you got it all backwards. When you're faithless, I'll remain faithful. If you just have this in me, you could move mountains. Faith. We're going to have the folks come up and we're going to end with a song of worship. I know there's some people that have health issues. You guys look shocked. It's 12 o'clock. You're like, what is going on here? There's people with health issues. I want you to come up and we'll pray with you and for you. There's people that have other issues. If you want to talk about anything or pray about anything, I want you to come up here. Tonight, we're going to pray at 6 o'clock, not 7 o'clock. Did we say that? Okay. 6 o'clock, not 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock, we're going to do koinonia here, and we'll take communion tonight. So let's pray together. Well, Lord, we come together as brothers and sisters, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, I hope for me, Lord, I hope that you help me to correct my attitude and thoughts about what I think faith is and replace it, Lord, with what faith really is. And I just thank you. You do it through the beauty of the stories of people. Lord, you always care about the people. Oh, yes, there's wonderful doctrines, high and lofty in the Bible. But you care about us as people. Thank you, Lord. We bless and honor you because you are the one worthy of all praise and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.